Why don't you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. I just have three verses as we end up this theme that we've been in for the last 3 weeks. We've been building up to the banquet tonight and just having a theme about justice and righteousness. Psalms 89:14 says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of the Lord's throne. We've been talking quite a bit about this, been reeling about it, showing you videos, just to deposit this into us as a family. This is not what we do 24/7. We're going to do a lot of other themes as we sow in on Sunday mornings, but this is what we feel like the Spirit is talking to us now about. And so I want to sow in just a couple, three verses and some thoughts about them as we go forward. Let's ask the Lord to help us as we handle the Word here. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God, and Lord, we don't lightly approach it. For the next 15, 20, 30, whatever this is, we ask that your Holy Spirit would sow word into good soil. As we pray all the time, let us be a fourth soil people, that the word goes into and produces back 30, 60, and 100 fold. I even ask now that you would deal with thorny ground, rocky ground, or hard ground, and that you would open up our hearts and cause them to be tender by the Holy Spirit. We have no faith in the ability of a speaker to change anything, but we have full faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to be able to speak through the weakness of human beings and to touch our hearts. So right now we expose ourselves together as a family, not to a speech, but to revelation from the mind and the heart of God. Lord, touch us and lead us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. 1 John, we want to talk about an apostolic definition of love. An apostolic definition of love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but also in action. This epistle, 1 John, is just 5 chapters, not a very long letter. In it, 35 times, the word love is used, and arguably, it is the central theme of the apostle, besides the Lord Jesus and allegiance to him. There were all kinds of things he was battling, Gnosticism and heresies, but this was the deal. He was wanting to bring a revelation from heaven. It's John, the apostle, who gave us the sentence, God is love. He had said in another place, God is light. But the Lord is love in and of itself, at his essence. The question can arise about what is love. It's an interesting thing. If someone would ask you, what is love, I wonder what your answer would be. It's a hard thing, actually, to identify and articulate. The hardness of this, I think, is shown by Vine's definition of agape, which is the word here. Listen to this definition from this great scholarly work to break down the word agape. Love is the characteristic word in Christianity. And since the Spirit of Revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether Greek literature or the Septuagint, throws little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. Thank you. You know, I read that to go find out what agape is, and basically the guy tells me it's really hard to kind of come up with a definition for it. In Greek literature and other stuff, it's hard to find a distinctive answer of what love is. The Bible itself must shed the light on its meaning. The Spirit of Revelation, I love it that Vine said that. The Bible itself released a revelation. And here's two definitions of love specifically. There's a whole bunch of calls to love, but there's a handful of definitions about love. In John, the same apostle, John 14:23, he says to love Jesus is to obey him. It says in 23, Jesus replied, if anyone loves me, he'll obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, here's what he'll do. He won't just sit in a corner and pant. He won't just say he loves me, say he love, 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 love. He will obey me. This is what I see as the expression of love. What we just read, love is to lay down your life and to share your resource. Just to read it again, and we'll do it a couple more times. This is how we know what love is. This is Holy Spirit inspired apostle. You know, in the midst of unclarity about what love is, here it is. Here's how we know what it is. Jesus Christ was the manifest expression of love. He laid down, here's what it was. He laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down, sacrifice our lives for our brothers. 17, we can't get around it. If anybody, let me give you a practical example is what John says. If anybody has material possessions, sees a brother in need but has no pity on him, how in the world can love be in him? You could say you love God. You can say you love people. You love the suffering in Ethiopia, various places. But there's really only one litmus test of how you will express and walk that love out, and that is in action and in truth. On the other hand, the world, and all I'm concerned about this, and Hollywood define love as a feeling. They define love as this romantic kind of weird thing that's produced, I think, personally, from the flesh. And I'm into romance, guys, romance your wives, blah, blah, blah. But I think there's all kinds of unrealistic, you know, we watch You Got Mail or watch whatever, Sleepless in Seattle. You know, you watch that and the women watch that and then they want us all to be Tom Hanks or Forrest. Good luck with that. Amy has been perpetually disappointed with what I have not been able to do because I'm just not, you know what I mean? I've got, Amy, are you in the room? I've gotten you roses, though, haven't I? I've done a few of those things. I wrote a poem, and we put it in a little frame and hung it on the... Anyway, but, you know, I need mileage out of that. That's, you know, it's 5 to 10 things in 20 years, maybe. You know, I don't know. Amy doesn't think they have as much mileage as I do, but in the middle of that, I think Amy has some appropriate desires for that, but I also think that sometimes... it's a little unrealistic, and I think we can laugh about this. Brock is going to nail me after this is over. I didn't plan to do this, but you know, I think we're in trouble sometimes. And man, I tell you, well, I'm just going to go off the board here. Weddings, as Jeff and I talked, I tell you, weddings are out of control. I think because the stinking Hollywood has determined this thing for us, and I want to encourage everybody to think about what we're doing. I really feel serious about this. I want you to think about who's training us and telling us what covenant making looks like. Is it Father of the Bride 1 and 2? Is that the wedding? Or is it something that the Bible talks about that's in our heart? My grandma and grandpa, well, I can't believe I'm talking about this. My grandma and grandpa were married on a bridge and were married for 65 to 70, I don't know how many years it was, you know, and I never looked at them and went, oh, I wish they'd had more money and more dresses and more song, you know what I mean? They never lacked at all because of that, because they were solidly committed to covenant with one another. They made the covenant, they promised with their word, and they walked it out. Today, we spend millions, if not billions of dollars on these things, and we do it because somebody else taught us what it's supposed to be. And I want to encourage everybody to think through practically, what does it mean to be... Now, some of you are thinking I'm selfish. So you're going, yeah, Sam, you're starting to get kids married and you're trying to make it go economically down. That's absolutely true, by the way. I want to change cultural. I got 3 sons to get through. Then the girls. It's the girls, right, Gary? It's the girls that where we... Dick, you know, that's where you get in trouble. So I've got Faith 16. She's going to get married about 30 is my plan for her. So I got 14 years as I plan it to change the culture here in America. Anyway, that's my first strike at it. My point is, in the middle of the humor, is that I really want, and I think, we got to think through this thing. Hollywood is defining what love is. Because it's not this, music's not playing, and the camera's sweeping across beaches, you know, and I don't feel the wind blowing across, and a guy's not running with his hair through the... We literally, these images are discipling us. And they're not based and rooted in reality. They're not rooted in reality, and they're not in your Bible, by the way. And the world defines love as a feeling. Webster's actually says it's tender, passionate affection. It's strong, personal liking. It's a person towards whom love is felt. It's all feeling-based, and though there is feeling in love, I would never, ever deny that. I tell you that I think love should be based in our will more than our emotions, according to the Bible. And the Apostle James, who wrote in chapter 2, he talked about faith, and it's just John and James would so agree. He talks about faith. What's real faith? In James 2, 14 through 26, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith, but he's got no deeds? Can such a faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, not accompanied by action, it's dead. And we live in a Greek-oriented, creedal society, and I think we think we've got faith if we just believe the right things. But what the apostle would say is faith is not real moving faith if it doesn't move from inward conviction to outward manifestation and action. And we want to be a people who are moving and have faith in action so that we're doing real faith. John would say the same thing about love. Love, yeah, you can say, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love the poor, I love orphans. But man, I tell you, we got to get moving forward in actions. We can say we love people, but you know how you tell if you love people? It's not by how many times you say it, and it's not if you pant and after, you know what I mean? It's what you do with your money. That's what the apostle would say in verse 17. Your money, your economics tells if you love God and if you love people. Flat out. There's no way around it. I'm not putting condemnation on anybody. I'm just telling you. If you've got material possessions, it shows what you do economically shows if you have faith and if you have love. There's no way around it. I wish it was easier. I wish you could live in a vacuum and just believe doctrine and just tell everybody you love them. You just can't do it. The scriptures say, I want you fully engaged, spirit, soul, and body, and I want to see you do this thing called love and sacrifice. So, the Apostle John would contend, real love expressed in action is in his gospels, in his epistles. The world waits to feel love and then to do love. I believe the Bible more clearly represents, first, we do love with our will, and as a benefit, I believe we begin to feel love. And I want to say something to that to minister to you even outside of what we're doing. Marriages, relationships, families, listen. If you're waiting to feel love, I tell you, your emotions are not appropriate barometers of what reality is. We're called to do love, to, by our will, not wait till we feel. Even with your Lord God, you're not supposed to wait and have this romantic. I tell you, you're supposed to obey him. He loves you. You obey because he's worthy, and we express our love through obedience and through sacrifice and through sharing. This is what your Bible says, and we've got to deal with it. I tell you, once you obey, I promise you, I really believe this, if you obey and do love, serve your wife, serve your husband, encourage, read 1 Corinthians 13 and memorize it, do trust, keep no record of wrongs, do what that list is right there. You do love, I tell you, I believe the Holy Spirit will come and gift you, and you'll begin to feel love in your relationship. It'll begin to come. If the whole world is telling you, it's teaching you and discipling you to live by sight and not by faith. Faith is I obey and I do what I know the Word tells me to do. I get my life in action with it. Then the Holy Spirit starts to touch me on the inside, and he stirs and heals my emotions. Some of you in your marriages are thinking, man, I haven't felt anything for a long time, you know? But I'm telling you, we don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. Amen, everybody in the room? We don't walk by feeling, we walk by faith. We obey. And when we obey, I promise you, Holy Spirit comes and he helps you. He helps you feel that joy and that rejoicing that can come through the process. So I encourage you all to do this. You were made to love. You're called to love. My question for you is not, do you feel love for the poor and the needy as we come back into our focus? But are you doing love? Now, listen. I said it last week. I hope we don't have to waste time with this spiritual family having to work through. We don't earn any righteousness through works, okay? I don't want to. Hopefully we know better Bible than that. But I know this. I want the Lord to get maximum glory, and I want you to have maximum joy. I really do. I think you're made to be hilariously, ridiculously happy, joyful people. I really do believe that. And the way you do that, though, is not the way the world would tell you, which is I fight to get my way and to do everything my body wants to do, and I keep fighting against people who won't do. That's not the way to joy. The way to joy, Jesus said it, the way to joy is to lay down your body, your lives. It's to give away your life, and then you gain it. If you If you try to gain your life, then you lose it. The kingdom is upside down to what the world says. I want you to have joy. So I think your joy isn't having more money so you buy more stuff. I think the greatest joy, the greatest glory of the Lord, and the greatest joy is found in when you start to live, you look at your finances and you begin to think sacrificially. How can I practically lay my life down? How can I do what Jesus did? He's not calling everybody to martyrdom. Some he may in this room, and that's the ultimate, you'll lay your life down. But everyone is called to the principle of love, which is I lay down my life. And it involves, there's no way around it, it's going to involve some sacrifice and some pain and some adjusting of your life in some way. Jesus loved us. If there'd been another way, I'm sure he would have said it. Lord, but it be your will. If it's possible, let the cup pass, but your will is what I want. Because he was committed to the Lord's will and the Lord's way. The Lord's will and the Lord's way for us, the greatest thing the Father ever did with us is that he allowed his son to be murdered by evildoers that he was dying for. It's a mind-blowing thing. Here's the best I can give to you. I'll let the people who he's dying for, I'll let them eat him up and kill him. Then I'll put him in a position to where he can pay for redemption and he can burst forth with resurrection. And I'm going to bless those that kill him and sin against him. It's ridiculous. It's the opposite. Your brain is not being trained this way through entertainment, through books, and various things that are happening through the spirit of the world. It's all opposite. It's all, what can I get? My wife's not treating me good enough. My husband doesn't not, Amy, listen, you listen. My husband's not romantic enough. I know you all feel sorry for Amy. And just pray for her and for this situation, okay? I need to get more romantic. Yeah, Brock, I get it, blah, blah, blah. Okay, but I will repent. I will do what I got to do. I really, really like Amy McVeigh. I'm into her, so I'm going to, yeah, amen. So back to the deal. The loss that you're having because we're being discipled by the world and your pinpoints of principles, we're not calibrated right. We're store up. Jesus, the whole world's saying, store up. Jesus is saying, I could come anytime and your life could be demanded of you. Don't store up for tomorrow. Don't store up barns on earth. Build up riches in the heavenly realms. This is where not only will I be most glorified, but you'll be most happy. It's our opposite, and we've got to be confronted with the reality of the kingdom that's opposite us. The scriptures say, again, lay down. This is love. There's no way around it. That we lay down our life for one another. This is love. Lay down. Lay down. Let your white-knuckled hold on what you own and your time begin to release, and you begin to release and lay it down in sacrifice. You do. I want to get everybody, just as I end here, this picture in your mind. Jesus saying in that garden, not my will, but your will be done. Is what a moment. Can you say that? If it's possible, I'd rather not in the flesh go through. But in its essence, I want your will. I want to walk in love. I want the experience of what love is. I want to share in what your heart is, Lord. So would you give me the grace to do this? I love my children like crazy. But their biggest problem, Stephen's biggest problem, isn't that he has freckles and can't breathe because he's got an adenoid deal. Samuel's biggest problem isn't that he's Mr. Stubborn and I had to fight him for everything. Jesse's biggest problem isn't that he's got, you know, he's just so opinionated and thinks he's right all the time. Don't you, Jess? Jesse's biggest problem in Samuel and Stephen's is not that they have a dad like me. Their biggest problem is not that they've got party girl Amy as a mama, and it's fun all the time. I'm telling you, it's one perpetual party at my house. Those add to the problem, but their central problem is that they were born with the Adam priority. They were selfish human beings. And we love them enough to help them, to train them to break that selfishness, to call them on it, to articulate it, and do that kind of thing. I thank so many of you that have said to me, Your kids worked for me. Thanks. They smiled and they worked hard. When I hear that, to me, that's way more worth, that's gold to me, more than they got rich, well, had a great education, had a great life. That my boys are learning to shift and to lay their lives down and serve people. Someone just told me they came and they did something and they shoveled and they tried to offer them money and they wouldn't take the money. Now, if my kids come and do something, you want to pay them, that's okay, all right? But they were just blown away by it. And I was like, man, you can't. I love it when Samuel scored 25 points. I loved it when Stephen sparked our basketball team, the greatest game in the history of VCA, and we were 23 down, and Stephen went wild, and Samuel and Gabe, and they brought us all back, and here we were. And man, that was a great moment. But you know what? That's just stinking, doesn't even near compare to my boys were serving somebody. They were laying down their life and literally loving someone and bringing blessing to their life. Does everybody see that? We want to train ourselves. We want to train our children to be able to do what the definition of love is, which is to lay down their lives. We encourage you at the end of this season, as we've meditated about this, for you to think and to pray. Don't get in your flesh about it. You know, how much money do I have to give? How much do I have to sacrifice? I don't know. You don't know. Let's let the Holy Spirit decide on how that happens, okay? But I want you to ask the question. I want you to ask the question and be before the Lord, how can I walk out love for the glory of the Lord? Amen. Let's all stand. Tonight, we've got an opportunity. If you don't feel led to come to the Valentine's banquet, that's fine. I think there's 75 to 100 people coming. You don't have to come to the Valentine banquet. But I've been blessed. I've seen some people that have said, hey, I'm not coming to that. We're either out of town or don't want to come. But here's $50. Here's whatever. Here's $5. Here's whatever. I just want to encourage you. I'm not a big fundraiser or very good at that. But I want to encourage you to think about how do you get your life practically engaged in expressing love. How can I do that? How can I lay down my life for my brothers? Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your grace. Thank you in the middle of the weakness of what I am, the train wreck, that you are so full of grace, so full of love. And your love wasn't you just from heaven saying you loved me. You came, robed yourself with flesh, tempted, suffered, died, and rose again. Thank you that your love in action, literally, it took sacrificing everything and dying and overcome. Lord, I just praise you for that. You so loved the world and me that you gave your only son. We pray that you would get us as a spiritual family engaged in real love. May we so love the poor, so love our neighbors, that we give ourselves. We're able to practically lay it down, whether it's for orphans in Africa or it's a neighbor or a family member in trouble, whatever, that we're able to be a people of love. Faith in action, love in action. Holy Spirit, work deep in us right now. Just give me just a minute here. Let's just before the Lord. Holy Spirit, break chains of selfishness. Break ways of selfishly thinking. Help us raise children focused on you, upon obeying instead of just their way. Lord, I pray, raise up marriages that don't move by feeling, but move by faith. We do love, and then we'll feel love. Lord, thank you for our lives. Thank you for the grace we have in you. We just freshly lay ourselves before you in Jesus' name.